Memorial Day, originally called Decoration Day, was not actually designed to be the unofficial start of summer. And you guys all know this, but for the other 40% of our church, is also not National Church Skip Day. But instead, this day was instituted to honor originally Union soldiers who died during the Civil War. After World War I, the purpose of the day was expanded to include all men and women who died in U.S. military service. On Memorial Day, we especially remember the men and women who died in battles, fighting for the freedoms that we enjoy, the freedoms that we have right here to get together, to assemble and worship freely. Some of the freedoms that we honestly take for granted. Today, in our journey, as we've been working through the book of Exodus, we find ourselves at Israel's first battle. They've had several hardships and what we would maybe call internal battles so far in their journeys. But this is the first time that they're attacked, their first external battle using real weapons. Now, most of us will never have to experience a real battle with real weapons aimed to kill. But we do all face spiritual battles in our lives. And there's some important lessons in this passage this morning on how we fight, on how we are to respond when battles come our way as followers of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles near, I ask you to pick that up and open up to right where we've left off in Exodus chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 8 through 16 and then spend a little bit of time talking about them. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book, and recite it into the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it the name, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. As we read this morning about the first military physical battle that the nation of Israel has to encounter, and we enter into a weekend where we remember people who have battled and died for our freedoms, we realize that many of us have battles that are not physical, that are spiritual battles, that are internal battles. But Lord, you desire to be the Lord that is our banner, the Lord of our battles. And I pray that as we read and study further, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. That as we face the difficulties of life, we can allow you to fight for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've mentioned each week as we've went through this kind of second section of Exodus after the Red Sea, that this is an extremely important section for followers of Jesus Christ. The plagues, the miracles, the things that happen in the first 15 chapters, those make for much more exciting reading, and they make for much better movie scripts, Charlton Heston movies and things. But it's after the Red Sea that we find lessons on what it's like to live the life of a Christian in your everyday life. If the Red Sea event symbolizes salvation through faith in Christ, then the wandering in the wilderness are lessons for Christians on how to live after making that decision to put your faith in Christ. We've seen in the last few weeks that life after salvation isn't always smooth. There'll be times of celebration, like the songs of praise that they sang on the banks of the Red Sea as Pharaoh and his army were drowned. There'll be times of oasis and rest, like Elam. But life following Jesus will also include hardships, testing, battles. I wonder, any of you that are here this morning, do you feel you're in the midst of a battle? An internal battle with sin, a battle with a disease, a battle with coworkers or people at school. We learn from this section of Scripture that following God will lead us at times into battles. We also learn that these battles appear in our lives in different ways, that many of the battles we face as Christians will be internal battles. So if we think about what we've just learned in the past few weeks, the Israelites went from the jubilation of the Red Sea event, and a few days later they were at the bitter waters of Marah. From the paradise of Elim to the wilderness, needing food and water. Though these battles and hardships were motivated by external factors, being hungry, being thirsty, the real battles that they were fighting were in their hearts. Against grumbling, against complaining, they had these inner battles. Would they trust the Lord to provide? Would they trust Him to care for their needs? Could they control their desires and wait on the Lord? All the battles so far that we've seen of God's people have been internal battles. But now they're faced with a different kind. A battle against Amalek. An external battle. The Amalekites were attacking God's people at a time when they were vulnerable, when they were weak, and not yet battle-tested. Who were these Amalekites? Well, if you look back into the book of Genesis, these are actually distant relatives of the Israelites. Amalek was Esau's grandson. And as far as we can tell, the Amalekites lived by wandering around and attacking other people and plundering their wealth. As we move forward, we'll see that Israel has a history with the Amalekites moving forward. But before we dive into the particulars of this battle, I do want to highlight a general principle. So far, everything that we've seen on these journeys in the wilderness have been internal battles. We've seen four different, if we include this one, four different battles. And three of the four have all been battles against grumbling, against trusting. the thirst at Marah, the hunger in the wilderness, the water from the rock. Often our battles are internal battles. They're battles against our own natural desires to sin, to complain, to tear down, to hurt others, to be lazy, and to not trust the Lord with our hearts and not trust the Lord with our possessions. Most battles we face are internal battles, but some are external. And that's what we see this morning. Enemies. Enemies of you, enemies of the cross, haters of God and his people. Maybe some of you are feeling like you're in the midst of this type of battle right now. People at your work, at your school, people that mistreat you simply because you proclaim a faith in Jesus or you stand up for biblical principles. These are external attacks and battles, warring with people. We will see both types of attack in our life. Most will be internal battles. But we must remember that whether they are external battles or internal battles, they are always spiritual battles. And so we're going to reference this passage again in a little while. But this battle that we see in Exodus relates to something that we see later in the book of Ephesians that the apostle teaches us. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 12. Scripture tells us that though we get into physical battles, and we may think that those battles are against different people, that really, Ephesians 6, 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We learn that all the battles that we have, whether they're internal or external, in the end are spiritual battles, battles with eternal consequences. That even the smallest things that we're dealing with can spiral out and have consequences into eternity. The battles we face are spiritual battles. And so we have to ask ourselves, how should we respond to the battles of life? And I see four things in this passage that help guide us how to respond when we encounter these types of battles. Sure, we would love to stay on the shores of the Red Sea rejoicing. We would love to be in Elam with its wonderful springs and palm. But we will be led into battles. How do we respond? Four things. We must brawl like Joshua. We must beseech or pray like Moses. We must bolster or lift others up like Aaron. And we must bring to mind our past victories. How should we respond to the battles of life? Well, whether the battles are external or internal, sometimes we are called to fight. So earlier in Exodus, we saw God fight for his people, right? We saw this time in which the Lord led his people out into essentially a trap. He placed them and camped them with a desert on one side, a sea on the other, to entice Pharaoh to come out. And God says, just trust me, I'm going to fight for you. All you're going to have to do is walk through, All you're going to have to do is walk through these pillars of water as I open up the sea. But I am going to fight for you. Sometimes the Lord fights the battles. And all we need to do is simply wait and trust the Lord. Sometimes he takes down our external enemies at work or at school. I can think of a story of a time in college when I was going on a ministry, and it was for a summer in Lake Tahoe. And there was a group of guys from our church going, or not from our church, from our campus crusade, from our group. And we were heading out, and we all had applied and were accepted. And there was one guy in our group that a little bit later was, before he was able to go out, was sort of expelled from the group or cut from the group by the leader of the project. And it definitely caused some turmoil with our group in Eau Claire towards this leader and amongst some of the people that were out there as well. I don't really like to get into the situation. But I remember praying about it and before leaving being really worried about how this was going to work and how we would be able to work with this leader and still disagree and really how we'd have an effective ministry by the way some of the things were blowing up. And 2 days before we got out there, the leader's wife went a month early with twins, and he just couldn't be at the project at all. And I remember rejoicing in the Lord. For now, this is talking about enemies, and this man is not my enemy, but I remember us rejoicing in the Lord for God just taking away a situation, a battle that was not going to have to be fought. And it worked out perfectly. The babies came out fine. He was happy. His wife was happy. Everybody at the project was happy. The leadership. You know, sometimes God just takes away the battles, fights them for you so they don't even have to happen. Sometimes he takes away our internal battles. I've heard so many different times that someone accepts Jesus into their life from a life of addiction. And they accept Christ, and almost immediately after, they just lose the desire towards the addiction that they had. Oh, that's not the norm. That's not how it normally works, but I've heard it too many times to not say that there's times when God just takes away our internal battles at times. He fights for you and just says, it's done. Sometimes the Lord fights for us. But usually that's not the way it works. Usually in our internal or our external battles, the Lord calls us to stand up and fight. He calls us to brawl like Joshua. In this battle against the Amalekites, this battle was certainly won by the power of the Lord. It wasn't by Israel's military strength or Joshua's skillful leadership. God won this battle for his people. But we also must realize as we read this that this was a real fight with a physical enemy using literal swords, sustaining actual casualties, that sons, daughters, mothers, and fathers died in Israel that day. This was a real battle. An attack from a rival nation. Something that will be a major thorn in the side of Israel moving forward. And even to get a little bit better idea of what this looked like, Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 and 18 recalls what was happening and gives us a little better understanding of what was going on. God tells them to remember this time. Remember what Amalek did to you as you came out of Egypt. This is how he attacked them. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary. And cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. And he did not fear God. It was a sneak attack on God's people, what we would almost call terrorism. Chances are that Amalek's people had spied out the Hebrews from a distance, seen that Israel was vulnerable and wandering, weakened through fatigue. And so they came up behind them and started cutting off the weakest of the group, killing God's chosen ones. You know, those aren't the ones that are at the tail end, aren't the warriors, right? Those are the elderly, children, the nursing mothers, and their sleepy husbands. Amalek's hand was against God's people. They had no fear of the Lord. They were cutting off the people that were lagging behind. And Yahweh would deal with the Amalekites for their sins. But notice, he's going to deal with them in a different way than he dealt with Egypt, than he dealt with Pharaoh. The words of Moses to Joshua are, get the men and go fight. Get the men and fight. Grab your short swords, take anything you have from farming or from shepherding that could be used as a weapon. Remember, we learned back in chapter 13, Israel was not ready for war. That's part of the reason God has taken them on this journey. God says, take whatever things you can find that are like weapons and go and fight. Folks, the life of a follower of Jesus, the life of a Christian, will involve battles. And sure, there are times of oasis, like Elam. And honestly, we would love to spend all our days at places like that. But often there are more battles in our life than there are oasis. And we shouldn't be surprised that we face battles. We shouldn't be surprised that God asks us to fight, to stand strong. We shouldn't be surprised when battles cause wounds and take casualties. But we also learn here that although these are real battles with real weapons and real cost, the outcome always depends on the Lord. Verse 11 reminds us that though they were expected to fight with all their strength, it would not be the might of Israel or the strength of their weapons that would determine the victory. It would be the power of Yahweh. When Moses' hands were lifted high to the throne of God, God's people would prevail. But when Moses tired and he allowed them to drop, then Amalek would take over. Though God called his people to fight, the outcome would be determined not on man's strength, but on the power of the Lord. We are called to fight for our faith, to fight the internal battles against our inner sin and our inner man. We are called to fight the external battles, those who would come against us as enemies. But the strength to win, the outcome of our battles, always depend on the Lord. And because the outcome always depends on the Lord, we must learn not only to brawl like Joshua, to be willing to fight, but we must learn to beseech like Moses. Oops. To pray like Moses. We don't use beseech very much, but it's a B word, and I was running with B words, so just. Yeah. All right, admittedly, in this section, there is no spot that explicitly states that Moses was praying on that hill. But that being said, there really is no way to read this passage and then come away without seeing that there is a central theme here about prayer. God may have called the people to fight, but Moses knew that the most important place for him was to be visibly praying for his people, to be asking the Lord for help, to be asking the Lord for his power, for his strength. And it's not only God's strength and sovereignty then that we see on display here, but human weakness. We see that Joshua and his army are not strong enough on their own. Moses' hands go down, they start to lose. Without God's intervention, they would be overrun. We also see that Moses isn't strong enough, right? He simply cannot hold his hands above his head for long enough. And there's a teaching here, a spiritual truth. You know what that is? Friends, we are weak. We're weak. We are not strong enough to win these battles on our own. The battles in life will come. And they can only be won when we first realize our weakness and learn to ask for help. Learn to accept help from the Lord. Learn to pray. Now, a few minutes ago, we read Ephesians 6:12, where we learn that the battles in life are not only against flesh and blood, they're spiritual battles. Well, that passage goes on to talk about the armor that you need to fight spiritual battles. So many of you are really familiar with this passage about the armor of God. But let me read it for you in Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as we just read. Then in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, having done all. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what do you do after you've put on the armor of God? Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. The importance of prayer in battle. Philip Ryken, as he taught on this, said it this way: what happens when we do not pray? We start losing the battle. Even if we have put on the full armor of God, we may be wearing the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. However, if we do not ask God to save us, we will not be able to make our stand against the devil. Instead, we will be led away from truth into error. We will give in to temptation. We will be dragged down into doubt and discouragement. This is not only true for individual Christians, but also for the church. If we don't ask God to defend us, our members will be divided. Our leaders will fall into sin. Our missionaries will fail to see any fruit, and the lost will not hear the gospel. Both individually and corporately, the neglect of prayer means the loss of spiritual warfare. Even if we fight like Joshua, we will not win the battle unless we pray like Moses. By the way, we meet for prayer before church each Sunday at 9:30. Also, notice that Moses doesn't just pray to accept help from the Lord, but he also accepts help from others, from his brother Aaron and a man named Hur. We don't know much for certain about Hur. The historian Josephus claims that Hur was an elder and also the husband of Miriam, so there's a good chance that this could be, you know, Moses' brother and his brother-in-law that are standing there. We don't know for sure the identities of the men, but that's not what matters. What's significant is what they do. They hold up their brother's hands when he has no more strength to give. So focus on the action of these men in a moment. But let's first consider the fact that Moses allows them to help. And we don't know if Moses asked for the help of his brothers or if they just saw a need and they jumped in and grabbed his arm. But the fact remains, Moses needed help. And his friends were there to lift him up. Folks, this is a lesson that we need to hear. This is an issue in the church. This is an issue in our church. As followers of Christ, we must be willing to accept help. We must be ready to ask for it, and we must be willingly and gladly able to accept it from other people. We're not that good at that, asking for help and accepting help. It's much more cultural to say, oh, no, I got it, or we can get through and we can push through this. Because as a pastor and being here for a long time, I can say that almost every single person that's come to me to ask for help, to say, well, can we have the congregation help with this, or a request for help from the Elder Fund, that almost without exception, the first words out of their mouth are, well, I'm not usually one to ask for help. So some of you are thinking, oh, is he talking about me? Because I said that. Yes, I'm talking about all of you, because whenever you ask for help, you always say, well, I'm not one to ask for help. And what I really want to say is, why? Why would you say that? You do need help. I need help. God put us in this body to help each other. He developed churches. This is God's plan for his people, that people would accept Jesus and they would join a church, a body of believers that would support each other and come alongside each other. He could have designed it differently. He could have made us all lone rangers if he wanted. God put us in churches to help each other. And if you deny help, you not only risk losing the battle, right? If Moses didn't accept help, Israel's doomed. If you deny help, you don't only risk losing the battle, but you also deny others the ability to serve the Lord. God placed Aaron and Hur at Moses' side for a reason. And that reason was so they could help. And if Moses would have pushed them aside and said, I don't like to ask for help. I can stand on my own. I got this. Not only would the battle be in jeopardy, but those two men would have been denied their opportunity to serve Yahweh. And so here's a challenge for you from this message. Stop turning down help. Make it a spiritual discipline. That if someone asks you if they can help you do something, just say, yes, thank you. Stop depriving others of a chance to serve. You know, if Pam calls you about delivering meals, it's because something that's went on and said, hey, people in our church would like to bring you meals. Say yes. First of all, they're delicious. Second of all, it's a spiritual discipline for us to be able to receive help and to allow others to hold up your hands. That last point is closely related to this. Not only must we be willing to accept help from others, but to ask for help and pray for help, but we must also be looking to help others. We must look for ways to bolster, to hold up others, like Aaron and Hur did to Moses. Now, from the text, we're not sure if Moses asked for help or if they just recognized the need from their leader and sprang into action. They found a rock for him to sit on and they stood on either side and held up his arms. The point is, we all face battles that we cannot win on our own. And God designed it this way. God knew that it was physically impossible for Moses to hold his hands up on his own for an entire day. You can go ahead and try that if you want, but you're not going to make it too long. Yet the only way Israel was going to win is if Moses held his hands above his head, right? God gave him a battle. God gave him a task that he could not win on his own. And there's a phrase that sometimes we throw around in the Christian community. We say, God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm pretty sure Aaron didn't say that to Moses on the hill. Now, I understand why we say that, and there's truth in it. But Moses could not do what he was tasked to do on his own. Without the support of his brothers. And as followers of Jesus, as members of the bodies of Christ, as children of God, we must look for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters. Helping move, bringing meals, simply inviting someone out for a cup of coffee to encourage them. We must look for opportunities to hold up the arms of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an old proverb that's attributed to Plato, but probably isn't really his. But it reads something like, be kind to everyone, or be kind, for everyone you meet is in the midst of a hard battle. And I think if you'd allow me to rewrite that quote, according to our passage, it would say something like, Christian, be watchful. Everyone you meet is in the midst of a spiritual battle. Look for ways you can help. Brawl like Joshua. Beseech or pray like Moses. Bolster others like Aaron and Hur. And finally, bring up the victories. Make a memorial. Write it down in the history book of your life. God says to Moses in verses 14 and 15. He says, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it into the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." God says, make a memorial for the victories. He says, remember what I've done. Remember the victories. Recite them into the ears of your loved ones. Offer worship and thanksgiving to the Lord. God once again says to his people, just remember what I've done. It's a theme that you keep seeing in Exodus. We've seen it so many times already. God saying, remember, remember. Just remember the things that I've done so you can trust me for the future. Remember the victories. Even the small ones, bring them to mind. Tell your children. Tell the people. These memorials will be help to us. They will encourage us when we face battles to come. Remember. Remember the stories we share. No matter how small, because they bring glory to God and they strengthen us when we're faced with the next battle. God says, remember. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and it's not an overly spiritual holiday. We can take some time as a family to remember memorials of battles that God has won in your lives, to share those with your family, with your loved ones, to remember, to bring to mind the victories, and to remind us that God is our banner, that Yahweh is the Lord of our battles. We don't win our battles on strength or on cunning. God is the one who fights for us. He's the one with the plan. He's the one who supplies the strength to prevail. And so here in Exodus is the second time that God gives a special name. First, he tells Moses the I Am. He gives him the name Yahweh. Then a few weeks ago, and that's all we see is Yahweh, the Lord. A few weeks ago, we saw that God revealed himself in a special name. He says, he gives him this conditional covenant saying, if you do what I tell you to do, if you follow my ways, I will not give you the diseases that I gave to Egypt. He says, I am Yahweh Rophe, God, your healer. And now is revealed a second special name for Yahweh. He says, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord, your banner. Now we hear the word banner and most of us think about an annoying box that pops up on our computer when we're trying to read something online. But a banner in verse 16 is a military term. It's a signal pole. It's a flag around which fighters can be gathered or regrouped. It's a rally point. It's something to look to and say, here is our banner. In the midst of the fight, this is our unifying symbol. This is what we rally to, that you can point to it and say, we rally to him. We fight for him, and he fights for us. The Lord, our banner. Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. A banner is a military standard, a piece of cloth bearing an army insignia raised on a pole. Soldiers always look to their banner. It establishes their identity. It helps them know who they are. On the battlefield, it helps them keep their bearings and give them courage and hope. As long as their banner is still flying, they know that the battle is not lost. Everyone has a banner. Everyone has an identity, something they look to for security, for identity. So as we close today, I ask, what is your banner? What is the emblem of your hope? Where do you look for courage in times of difficulty and despair? Because Moses had the best answer. He said, "The Lord is my banner. Whenever I am under attack, I can rally to his side because I am for him and he fights for me." Moses looked to the banner, Yahweh Nisi. We look to the cross of Christ. And it gives us the strength to say, when I face battles, I can brawl like Joshua. I can beseech like Moses. I can bolster others like Aaron. I can bring up past victories and praise and worship the Lord through it. What is your banner? We all have battles. Do we have a banner to rally? And do we realize that all of our battles are spiritual battles, and all of our battles belong to the Lord?